First Corinthians chapter 6, where we're going to begin today. First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Okay, we've looked at the idea of the marriage ceremony, courtship, whatever you want to call it, dating, pursuing marriage, mirroring Christ's relationship with the church, and how it should be a relationship that's approved of by the parents, that it's something where the young lady should be given a choice and the young man should be the one pursuing. With that in mind, we're going to begin to look at the purpose of that relationship. And I didn't put verses here for this, but when Jesus Christ pursues his bride, there is a definitive purpose there. Okay, he's not just playing, toying around. He's not just having a good time. He is definitively pursuing an eternal relationship with the individual. And we would call this the effectual calling. We would call the drawing to salvation, entering into the covenant, etc. With that in mind, we want to look at the biblical purposes for any type of romantic relationship. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the bellies for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Okay? Food has a purpose, and that is to be eaten. Your belly has a purpose, and that is to digest food. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body has not been created for sexual immorality. That is not why your body exists. It has not been created for that purpose. Okay, your body has been created for God, for His glory. It's for the Lord. God has both raised up the Lord and also raised up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have not of your own, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We're going to get in just a little bit to the end of chapter 7 to talk about marriage and all of those things. But we have to begin here, and that is that your body was not created for sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is wrong and should be avoided at all cost. In light of this, it is a good thing and it is a right thing that there would be no sexual contact between people unless they are married. And when they are married, then it becomes a good thing. You know, the Song of Solomon, etc. Okay? So when we begin to talk about courtship, dating, all of those type of things, we have to acknowledge that all romantic, sexual-type relationships outside of marriage are wrong. The idea of we're just going to kind of hang out, fool around with each other, that is wrong. That is damaging not just to your witness, that is also damaging to you personally. It talks about the sin of the body. There are sins that you can commit that, in many respects, don't have any physical effect on you. Sexual immorality does have a damaging physical effect on you. If you've ever done any reading on this subject, obviously everybody goes, well, STDs. This goes well beyond STDs. In the sexual act, hormones are released that bond you to the individual. That is what takes place. And in marriage, that helps the two become one. Literally, there is an emotional, chemical reaction that takes place in your brain, bonding you to the individual. And if you go from partner to partner to partner, those bonds are broken. It brings about an emotional pain, an emotional scarring, a psychological, physiological scarring. So when you go into sexual immorality, you are literally harming yourself, the possibility of STDs, but you are also harming yourself, your body, physiologically, with the chemical reactions taking place in your brain, making it very hard to form a lasting bond with the person that you marry. And we don't have to look much further than our society today. And you can see that many times people who go through many different sexual partners have a very hard time establishing a lasting bond with a spouse. Okay, it is something that is damaging to you as an individual, to your body. That being said, we want nothing to do with that. Okay? Sex is wonderful and good within marriage. Outside of marriage, there should be no sexual contact, or contact, thought, whatever. Verse 1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. However, marriage, those things become acceptable. So when we begin to talk about a young man and a young lady, when we begin to look at them, we say, okay, if they want to get married, then go ahead and get married. But this idea of we're going to hold hands and we're going to make out and we're going to do all of those things, that is damaging to you as an individual. That is damaging to you and fractures your ability to have a functioning relationship in the future. Okay? And I'm going to try to say this in an appropriate way because we have a lot of kids here. But married people know that holding hands naturally progresses to kissing, which naturally progresses elsewhere. That's just the way it is. Okay, we understand that's the way your body naturally reacts. And so when you begin to have young people who begin to go into physical contact, they begin to make out, and there is no marriage, what it's doing is it's frustrating them and it's causing a emotional bond that they're going to have to break. So we can see from the very beginning this idea of entering into a romantic relationship with someone. Okay, even if you say, well, we're not going to have the physical act of sex, even if you begin to enter into that emotional relationship and there begins to be the physical contact, what you are doing is counter what Scripture teaches. You're actually damaging yourself, you're damaging the other person, and you're damaging your ability to have a functioning relationship in the future. Now, that's why we're to avoid and flee fornication. Now, keep in mind chapter 7, the end of it, the end of his argument, verse 32. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing to want to be a good husband. But he that is married cares for, verse 32. I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that's married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Right? Now, in light of this idea of sexual immorality, and the only place where there's to be any sexual contact is within marriage, he concludes with this. We're supposed to be seeking the Lord. And the only time that marriage and sexuality is to be there is part of seeking the Lord. But this idea of pursuing marriage for many people becomes a massive distraction from serving the Lord. You spend years of your life going on casual date here and casual date there and two-year relationship with this guy and two relationship with that girl and then another 2 years with another guy, another 3 years with another guy, and you go through boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend, girlfriend after girlfriend after girlfriend, and in many respects you never really have an intention of marrying them. It's just the fun thing to do. It's what all your friends are doing. It's cute, and parents go, well, you need to be with lots of different guys and lots of different girls so you can figure out what type of person you want to be with, and so you can determine what type of guy you like and what you're compatible with. And so that's what happens. And what it ends up being is a massive distraction from serving the Lord. Because the young lady's going to church not to worship Jesus, but she spends all of her time in the mirror because there's a young man there, and you know what? We want to have a relationship. And the young man, he's not going to church to worship Jesus. He's going to church because there's a cute girl there. And so he's all concerned about his appearance, the way he acts, because and that's just church. Then you go into Friday night, you go into Saturdays, you go into weekends, you go into school. What begins to happen? The whole focus is, I need a boyfriend, this is fun, we're hanging out, we're talking on the phone, we're texting, we're going to watch movies. And it goes on. Where is the kingdom of God in that? The kingdom of God gets lost. The kingdom of God becomes a secondary thing, while the dating relationship, the romantic relationships become the primary thing. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about divorce. Now, we're not going to get into the whole divorce and remarriage thing today and what the Bible says about divorce. But in verse 10, this is the disciples' reaction to Jesus' teachings on divorce. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Jesus teaches the permanent view of marriage, where when you are married, you are stuck for life. And the disciples say, you know what? I haven't met a woman that's that pretty. I haven't met a woman that's godly. I haven't met a woman that great. You mean if I get married, I'm stuck till one of us dies? If that's the way it is, why would anybody in their right mind want to get married? Now, keep reading. Jesus said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay? The idea of a eunuch here is someone who is single, sometimes willfully, sometimes in the old world, when there was harems and all of that, men would be castrated so as to keep them from messing around with the king's harem. So that's what he means there by being made eunuchs by men. There are some people who are born, and they really have no sexual desire. I had a friend of mine, he was not, he had struggled with homosexuality, and he overcame that, but he really had no sexual desire for anyone, male, female, anything. To this day, he's still single. And now for most of us, that seems very weird. Okay? But there are people who are born that way. There are people who are single and are content to be single and have no desire to get married, no desire to make out, have sex, any of that thing. They just don't have that desire. There's some people who are born that way. There are some people who, through whatever reason, made by man. And there are also some people, the Apostle Paul, who choose to be single for the kingdom of heaven. And there's also a whole lot of people who go, not me. That's not for me. I want to get married. I want to be with a woman. Okay, I want to be with my wife physically. I want to be with a man physically. There are many people, men and women, who just say, no, I want to get married. Okay, I like being with my wife. I like being with my husband. And that's a good thing. That's okay. That being said, it's to be a lifelong bond, and there is to be no sexual contact outside, before, or after that lifelong bond. Okay? It's to be only within the confines of marriage. Some people are going to say, you know what? I'm going to seek the kingdom, and I'm going to overseas, and I'm going to serve as a missionary, and I will be single. And they are perfectly, totally okay with that. And there are other people who the idea of being single the rest of their life, it just doesn't compute. They really, really want to be married. They really want to have children. Okay? That's going to depend on how God has called men and women and how they are, just their makeup in terms of their desires for the future and many other factors. But that being said, what we see here is we see that Jesus is teaching, and the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. If you are married, what is to be your focus? The kingdom. If you're single, what is to be your focus? The kingdom. Okay? There are some who are going to get married for the sake of the kingdom, and there are those who are going to stay single for the sake of the kingdom. But as a Christian, your whole life is about the kingdom of God. So, if that is the way it is, and your whole life is about the kingdom of God, then when it comes to romantic relationships, you want to find out, is this part of us searching for the kingdom of God together? Are we going to serve the Lord better, married or single? And it's going to be a short detour, if you will. Get married and back on course seeking the Lord. This idea of we're going to just kind of date and play around and sleep around and make out with this person, make out with that person, and hold hands with this person, hold hands with this person, go steady with that person, date this person, the whole casual dating thing. Even the Christian casual dating where you don't have sex, it's a complete waste of time. It's a complete distraction and does not help someone seek first the kingdom of God. How many of y'all have ever met someone who is casually dating who is focused, laser focused on the kingdom of God? I have never met one. I have met people who are pursuing someone to get married who are laser focused on the kingdom of God because they believe that marriage will advance the kingdom of God. But when you are seeking the kingdom, you're not worried necessarily about just hanging out and having fun. You want to know, is this man and this woman, if they come together, is that going to further the kingdom? Or are them coming together going to be a distraction to the kingdom? If it's going to further the kingdom, then they get married. If it's going to be a distraction, then they go their separate ways and keep serving the kingdom. Okay? This idea of casual dating, by and large, is completely unbiblical, just mainly from the basis of it's a distraction. It's a complete and total distraction from why we exist. We exist for God's glory. Okay? Living for God's glory is fun. I'll use a different illustration of this. I like to play basketball. I don't play as much as I used to. But people play pickup basketball games and they say, we're just playing for fun. Okay? Well, I always played for fun. Winning's fun, losing's not. So I always played for fun. That's just the way I play. Okay? So when you think of, well, you know, you're just making this all about the kingdom, then where's the fun? Well, seeking first the kingdom of God is fun. To me, winning is fun, losing is not. Okay? So when you begin to think about a marriage, I can tell you from experience as a marriage counselor, most marriages fall apart because they have no purpose. If you were to ask your average couple in our country, why are you getting married? You know what their answer will be? Because we're in love. Well, you were in love before you got married. Why don't you just stay in love and not get married? Oh, we can't do that. Okay? Why are you in love? Why do you love about the person? Oh, she's so beautiful. Well, what happens when she's ugly? Okay? Oh, he's so rich. What happens when he's poor? What is your reason for getting married? No one has one. Because we're in love. So you just do whatever your hormones tell you to do. There has to be a purpose. This is why I recommended the church a couple years ago to read Francis Chan's book on You and Me Forever. Because he basically says, don't focus on your marriage. If you want to have a happy marriage, forget about your marriage. And that doesn't make sense. But he says, focus on the kingdom. Okay? Because when you have a common goal and a common purpose, that brings you together. When your purpose is your own happiness or the fulfillment of some imaginary dream, what happens when you end up having separate dreams after marriage? What happens when being divorced is what you think will make you happy? Okay? You have to have a purpose. And this is something we have to instill into our young people, is your purpose is to serve the Lord. Your purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. And that does not mean you have to be a missionary or a preacher or a deacon. It doesn't mean any of those things. You can serve the Lord as a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, as someone putting roofs on houses. You can serve the Lord doing air conditioning, working at a desk job. You can serve the Lord in many different capacities. But one of the ways you serve the Lord is in your marriage. So when you begin to say, oh man, so-and-so's, she's really cute. Man, she makes me laugh. I like being around her. I like her. Okay, there's one question. Will she help you advance the kingdom of God? If the answer is yes, okay, talk with your parents, talk with her parents, go somewhere. If the answer is no, then you're wasting your time. Same thing goes, you know, so, hey, some guy really likes you and he called your dad and he's, you know, he seems to be respectful, great Christian guy. Well, ask him, what are you doing with your life? I'm going to be a millionaire. Okay, well, that's a waste of your time. Keep moving on. Okay? He's pursuing money, not the kingdom. So we can see very, very, though the Bible doesn't say word for word, thou shalt not casual date, it gives us a positive as opposed to a negative. As opposed to saying thou shalt not, you know, casual date, it says seek the kingdom. And don't let marriage become a distraction. Don't let the opposite sex, don't let romantic relationships, don't let all the butterflies and cooties and whatever else distract you from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to be your focus. So when it comes to a romantic relationship, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what is the purpose supposed to be? Okay, you have the hormones, you have the relationship, you have the desire. You're not going to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. Okay, You want to get married. That's not a bad desire. So when you begin to say, you know what, I'm not called to singleness, and all of a sudden there's somebody there and there's the potential there, what is the goal of you having a relationship? Get married or end it. That's it. Why on earth would you spend years toying with emotions, playing with the fire of sexual contact, without having an end goal in mind? Let me give you a perfect illustration of what we're talking about here. A friend of mine from college, we were in the same class coming in. We had assigned seating in one class, and she always was assigned to sit next to me. Beautiful, brilliant, smart, wonderful girl. And she was dating a guy, and she dated him for 3 years in college. Okay, he was there, wanted to go in the ministry. She wanted to go in the ministry, you know, being married to somebody serving the Lord. It's all kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. She didn't want to be a preacher. She wanted to serve the Lord. They both wanted to serve the Lord, both wanted to serve the Lord, and they're in this relationship together. She's over at his house, cooking for him, cleaning for him, doing his laundry. You know, from my understanding, they were probably sexually pure, just from all the indications. They both seemed to be very respectful in that regard. And now she's getting ready to graduate. Okay, they've been together 3 years. Okay, some of the best years of your life was when you're, you know, 20, 21, 22. Okay, they've been together 3 years, and she's getting ready to graduate college. And she sits down, and she says to him, she says, I'm getting ready to graduate college. I need to make plans. Where is this relationship going? I need to know whether I need to go on to graduate school, get a job, whether we get married. I need to know, you know, before I make plans, I'm getting ready to graduate. Does that sound right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Good. Anyways, so she sits there and goes, you know, where is this relationship going? You know what his answer was? I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. 3 years. And he hadn't even given the first thought about whether they get married or not. So he takes another like 2 or 3 months to think about it and then decides, no, I don't really want to marry you. And so now this is like a few weeks before she graduates college. And boom. That's it. Okay? How much time do you think she wasted on that guy? I mean, what do you think she did every weekend? Okay? How much money do you think was wasted between them? Going on dates, buying Christmas presents for each other, birthday presents for each other, Valentine's Day. How much money and time do you think was wasted? Now, what about the emotional loss that young lady went through? What? Did you kill him? But I mean, it was devastating to her. She said she'd kill him. It was absolutely devastating to her. And now she's stuck because he strung her on so long. She's now got to figure out her plans for the future without him. Like that, because all of a sudden she's graduating. You know, if when she asked him, you know, 3 months ago, he had said, no, then that would give her time to apply to graduate school or to, you know, go back home or to, but now she's stuck. Now, you look at that and you go, man, that's sad. But how many people enter into relationships like that with no end goal in sight? They never sit down and say, what is the purpose of this relationship? Are we actually pursuing marriage? Are we just having fun? Because, you know, he's good looking, he thinks I'm pretty, and we have a good time together. Okay? She wasted 3 years of her life on that guy. 3 years. Okay? She could have been married to somebody else in that time. She could have been seeking marriage with somebody else. Or she could have been serving the Lord in a greater capacity. Because, you know, he was Presbyterian, she was Baptist. But they were in love. So now she's invested all this time in a church that she doesn't even agree with theologically. Now she's got to leave and now go to a Baptist church and start all over. All of the ministries that she was involved with were with him. Now do you want to keep serving in the same capacity with your ex-boyfriend? Do you really want to sit in church and have... So all of a sudden you lose friendships. You lose ministry opportunities. I mean, really, if you're serving the Lord with somebody and all of a sudden you're no longer in a relationship... Do you really want to keep doing the same mentoring relationships with other people Do you really want to be serving alongside the same person? Okay, so now, how many of y'all think they're great friends today? No. So not only did they waste time, waste money, not only did it ruin her life, waste the time of his life, but now they also have two Christian people who are not very good friends anymore because of the wasted time and the wasted money. Right? They would have a very hard time sitting in the same church. Now they're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Because they're both Christian people. I know them both very well. Okay, maybe if they had taken a little bit of advice before they said, hey, you want to be my girlfriend? Or whatever they said. Maybe they would have stopped and said, why are we doing this? They could still be friends today. They could still serve in the same church together. They could actually sit in the same pew together. And there wouldn't be the same awkwardness and same other all the other stuff if they had just sat down and said, well, what is the purpose of this? Well, to get married. You know, you're a wonderful person, but I don't think you're the person for me. Okay, that hurts. But not as bad as 3 years of then a breakup. So as we look at this, one of the things we have to really, really instill into our young people is this idea of entering into romantic relationships with no purpose is a disaster. Okay? Absolute disaster. Even if you don't ever officially date or court or whatever term, I really don't care about the terminology. Okay, people are y'all dating or courtship? I really don't care. You can call it whatever you want to. Are you pursuing a purpose with your life and with your relationship? That's what matters. The idea of casual dating is a waste of your time, a waste of your energy, a waste of your focus, a waste of your spiritual life, and you're playing with sexual temptation. Okay? People don't enter into romantic relationships with people they're not sexually attracted to. It just doesn't happen. And so when you say, I have a sexual attraction to this person, so I'm going to spend hours and hours and hours and hours with them, you are playing with fire if you have no intentions of getting married to them. Even if you have intentions of getting married, you're still playing with fire. So seek first the kingdom. Now, go back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. We're going to come to these verses when we talk about engagement. Because the Old Testament has a far, and the Scripture has a far different view of engagement or betrothal than we do in our culture today. In this count here, Mary and Joseph have been betrothed to one another. They have entered into what we would call an engagement. The only way to end an engagement, though, in the Old Testament and in this time frame was to be divorced. You'll notice it speaks of Mary being her husband, but they have not come together. They were called husband and wife, even though they had not actually literally gotten married, lived together, etc. When they entered into an engagement, that was considered a marriage contract or covenant. They were not physically together, and they did not have an official wedding ceremony. This is very important when you talk about our salvation. We'll look at this in John in just a little bit. But when we are born again, though we are not physically with Jesus, though we have not had the consummation of the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's eternity and that's heaven, though we do not have that there, he has entered into a covenant with us that cannot be broken. Okay, this is where eternal security is tied very closely to the marriage ceremony. Now, in this regards, Joseph and Mary are in a relationship and Mary ends up being pregnant. Now, in America today, if you have an engaged couple and the girl comes out pregnant, what is normally the cause? Okay? Well, the engaged couple couldn't control themselves, entered into fornication. However, it is very clear from this passage of Scripture that it was not Joseph fooling around with Mary. Very clear. Joseph did not fool around with Mary. And the reason for that, we're going to look in John, is because they were not actually together. Okay, there was one of those where there'd be no doubt in anyone's mind it was not Joseph. Because Joseph would have been there, they would have become engaged, and then Joseph would have left and gone to build a home. And when the home was finished, he would come back, and then they would be together physically. That would be their marriage. And then, if there was a child, they would know it was his. There is no way this can be Joseph's child, because Joseph has probably not even seen Mary for 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 months. Okay, this is not a, you know, will they come and, you know, every weekend they get together and go on dates. No, they haven't even seen each other. There is no way this can be Joseph's child. We all know the rest of the story, how he has a dream. And then, verse 24, Joseph being raised from sleep, did his angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took to him his wife. He goes, he finishes the house, he goes, gets Mary, they have their wedding ceremony, and then verse 25, knew her not. They did not have sexual relationships until the baby was born. But he did go and bring her to live with him and the home that he built. Now, turn to John. We looked at this, a couple months ago. John 14. John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus here uses the terminology of the Jewish wedding ceremony. As we talked several months ago, I won't go into too much detail. This will help you understand all the parables about the virgins and the bridegroom coming when you know not. What would happen in their time is a man and his father would go and they would talk with the other parents, just like you have with Abraham and you have with Isaac and Rebecca, and you have all those things. And the parents would talk, and they'd ask the daughter, do you want to marry this guy? And the daughter would say, yes, I think so. And they'd talk about it, and they'd have, and everything would be arranged. The daughter would give her approval. The young man would give his approval. This was not against the kid's will. This was not an arranged marriage where the parents force their children to get married. It's not that idea. It's arranged marriage in terms of the arrangements are made with the approval of the daughter and with the approval of the son. They see each other. They talk with each other and say, hey, we want to get married. And so the parents would sit out and establish, okay, they're going to get married. The young man would then go, and he would leave, and he'd go back to his dad's property, and he would build a house attached to his dad's house. And the whole time that he was building it, you know, it could be 6 months to a year. It would vary depending on how big the house was, size of the house, how wealthy the man was, how far away it was. And then whenever the house was finished, he would leave the house, he would come back to his betrothed wife, they would have a huge party, and they would go back to his father's house. They would have a week long, okay, you think of 7 years in heaven, okay, you have a week long marriage ceremony where it's a big feast, and it's a week long feast, and in that time frame, first night is when the couple comes together, and that's when they consummate their marriage, and they are married, and they live in that house forever. So that's what Jesus says is going to happen with us. He's going to leave, he has entered into a covenant with us, he has left, we are not physically together, he is gone, we don't see him, but what we do know is he's building a home for us. And when that home is completed, unannounced, he will show up, we need to be ready, and he will take us to be with him forever, marriage, supper of the Lamb, eternity, heaven, all of that. Okay? Yes?
Is this also the same culture that they had to have the white sheet?
Yes.
And show,
yes,
proof?
Yes. In the King James called the tokens of virginity. Yes, that would be another discussion for another day, but it would be what we would call very, very awkward in our society today. But that's the way it was then, right? So with that in mind, if that is the type of relationship that Jesus enters into with us, and we are to love our spouse the way Christ loves the church, and the marriage between a man and a woman is to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think it could be very safe to say that our relationships, even though we're in a different culture, the romantic relationships between our young people should mirror and mimic the same thing, which is approved by the parents, okay? Man is the one who initiates, The young lady is the one who still gives her consent whether she wants to enter the relationship or not. The arrangements are set up, and as soon as they are able to be married, they get married. There is none of this, well, we're going to, you know, I remember there was a couple in college, I think they dated for like 7 or 8 years before they got married. And it was one of those that it just dragged on and dragged on and dragged on. And we're going to look at a couple verses before we end on this in terms of when you're ready to get married. But the idea here is if you found the person that God has you to marry, then you get married and serve the Lord. Why are you waiting to serve the Lord? Now, there are legitimate reasons. One, what we see here, is there is no place for them to live. So why are you hanging out and spend time together? Go build a house. Go get a job. Go get the money to pay rent, to put a deposit on an apartment. Okay? Again, what you see here, this is a purposeful relationship. And that whatever is in the way of you getting married, you resolve so you can get married. Now, there's a couple of passages of Scripture that speak to this. Proverbs 24. That's one. And this is one that as my sons get older, we went over this the other day in our Bible time, that I'm going to make them memorize and really, really study, really understand. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. This is a tremendous bit of advice for every single young man in here. Prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards, Proverbs 24, 27, build your house. On the list of priorities, what is the priority? Having financial income or having a home? Financial income. What happens if you try to build a home and don't have financial income? There'll be no home. What happens if you start to build a home and don't have the income? You're going to be the man who built the tower and couldn't finish it. And so, well, I'll just take out money and borrow money. Guess what will happen to your home? Your bank will get your home. Right? What is the priority here? You go make sure, and this is agrarian society, you go make sure that outside is fixed. Your outside work, that you have a garden, that you have a farm, that you are bringing in money, that you have the financial means to have a home before you ever go and build one. Right? Now, this is going to vary from person to person. There are some people who are out there that if you don't have $300,000 in the bank, you're not ready to get married. If you don't already own a 4,000 square foot home, then you're not good enough for my daughter. This is not talking about being wealthy millionaires, owning homes, any of those seven things. This is being able to put a roof over your wife's head and however many children God may bless you with. This is being able to pay your light bill. This is being able to put gas in the car, buy food. Okay, we don't. If you actually love a woman, you don't want to watch her starve to death, so you better be able to feed her. Now you know, we'll just live on love. Tell that to the power company. It does not work that way. So when you begin to talk about, okay, I've met the person that God has for me, okay, then get your finances in order and get them in order as fast as possible. Get a job. Go work. Start saving up money. Get your finances in order. You say, well, I haven't met somebody yet. Get your finances in order. Go get a job. Go work. Start saving up money. Because I can guarantee you, the day you meet that girl, you're not going to want to go back and do 3 more years of getting your finances in order. Many young men waste their teenage years, their college years, their post-college graduate years, and then when they get married, they're broke. Right? If you have just a minimum wage job from the time you're 16, by the time you're 20, if you stay with your parents, you'll have like $100,000 in the bank. That is more than enough to get into a decent apartment and to feed your family. But that means that you're not going to be going to all the movies. You're not going to be driving a brand new vehicle. You're not going to have sweet rims on your truck. You're not going to have an underbody light kit. Okay? You're not going to have tons of guns, and you're not going to be doing trophy hunts out in Colorado. But you know what? You'll be able to get married. And you won't have the stress of no money. And when you actually meet the young lady, you'll have the financial means to provide for her. Now, I mean, think of it this way. When I sat down with my father-in-law to talk about Mary and Lydia, I was able to tell him of all my financial status. I had zero debt, my car was paid off, and I had enough money in the bank for a down payment on a house. And I was getting ready to graduate college, and I already had three jobs. Now, okay, my father-in-law already liked me. But let's say I sit down with him, and he really liked me, and I said, I'm $40,000 in debt. I don't even know if I'll be able to graduate college because I flunked out last semester. I don't have a job, but boy, do I love video games. Can I marry your daughter? What do you think is going to happen? It ain't going to happen. So if you really, really, really want to get married, prepare your work without. Get a job. Start working now. Get a work ethic now. And then before you get married, get a house. Get an apartment. Okay? At least have the means to do so. And before you get married, I understand that say they would build a house on their parents' property. That's fine. But I can tell you, your mom, your wife does not want to live with your mom. Okay? And there are people that we're going to get married and we're going to go live with my mom. That's fine if you're building a house. Okay? But when you are going to get married, we're going to go back and live in mom and dad's basement for the first 5 years of our marriage. No, you're not. Okay? It's okay. You know, we have people that move in with their parents while they build a home. That's great. No problem there. Well, I know people who've lived on their parents' property. Not a problem. Okay? If you can't put a roof over her head, though, you shouldn't be getting married. Now, last verse we're going to look at is Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to live with your parents. I'm saying it's wrong to get married without the financial means to take care of your spouse. There's many people who transition. I know of a couple right now that live with their parents, and that's because their parents are in their 80s and need in-home care. So they moved in with their parents. Okay, I know couples that they're building a house. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, you're in transition. You're moving. So you need to stay for a couple weeks here, a couple weeks there, a couple months until the house is built. A couple years. Okay. So you get all the permits full. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue is, can you provide? That's the issue. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. This one's very interesting to me. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. Okay? Now, this does not mean, I know of a guy, he's actually a preacher friend of mine, and he advocates that you need to be able to take a 1 year vacation when you get married. That's crazy. Okay? That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is if you are not going to have the time to actually establish a marriage, then don't get married. Okay? I know World War II. Everybody wants to get married before they go overseas. And so they get married, and they're married 2 days, and then he's gone for 3 years. Okay? Why don't you just wait? Okay, but let's just be honest, that's what you call hormones raging, and you just want to have sex. Let's just be honest, that's the way it is. Or the other, and you'll have to forgive me on this one, but I call it peeing on a tree. You know when a dog marks his territory? Okay, he just pees on a tree, that's mine. And there's many men who do that when they go in the military. That one's mine. Okay, and that's just be honest, that's what it is. But is that any type of way to start a marriage? Okay, no, you want a marriage started where you can actually have the means to actually establish a relationship where you're able to communicate and talk. Yes, there may be somebody in the military and the time comes when they get deployed overseas. Yes, World War II may start tomorrow and a couple that got married yesterday, he may get drafted. Okay, World War III, whatever. You know, there's going to be things that happen. But we should enter into marriage with the idea that I have the ability and the means to make a firm foundation for this marriage. If you don't, okay, if you're going into your residency to be a doctor, then don't get married for a year because you're not going to see them anyway. You know, you're going to be working 80 hours a week in a hospital, you know, 16, 17 hour days. Just wait. And it's, you're going to put off having sex for a year. Yes, but you'll actually have a happy marriage for it. Okay? So, the conclusion that I want to come down to and then open up for discussion is if you are going to enter into a romantic relationship, okay, needs to be parent approved, all of those things, but you need to have a defined purpose from the very beginning. And that is, we are either going to get married or we are going to separate on the most friendly terms possible. When Lydia and I first started our relationship, we talked to both sets of our parents, and then we said this: if at any point in time either of us knows that this relationship will not end in marriage, it's over. No hard feelings. From the very beginning. From day one, it was, we are either going to get married or we are going to end this relationship as quickly as possible. So from day one, it was all about facts. What do you want to do with your life? How many children do you want to have? What about work? What about finances? You know, oh, that sounds really cold. We're happily married now, not divorced. And all the other people that spent their time making out and eating pizza, and, oh, you like pepperoni pizza too? Oh, that's so wonderful. They're the ones that have miserable marriages. Facts first, and then as soon as our parents, we talk to our parents, what do we have to do to get married? You both have to finish up your degrees, have a home, be financially stable. We finished up our degrees, I bought a house before we graduated, and we got married right after we graduated. Okay? Very strongly encourage you, especially young men, you say, well, I don't want to get married now. Well, get your finances in order, because there will come a time when you do. And you will appreciate all that money far more than all the fun that all your friends were having. Okay? Any thoughts or questions on this?
Listen. I told Miss Jenny, I had a plan. My plan was a little different than hers when we got out of college. And I told her that I wanted to come home from college and then get engaged and wait a year to get married so I could have a year to hunt and fish and just... She told me that I wouldn't be getting married to her. That's what we're doing.
Yeah.
So we got engaged.
All right. Okay, one last thought then, or two. We need to instill into our young people to focus on the kingdom, not romantic relationships. And then two, if you're going to enter into a romantic relationship, it has got to be for the advancement of the kingdom. And that's it. All of this, we're just going to hang out and have fun and all that, you're just wasting your time. You're wasting your emotions. You're scarring your body. It's a waste. Yeah, I don't have a problem with people getting married really, 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 really young. But if they spend all their time not dating and flirting and all the other stuff, but they actually just go get a job and they work hard and they have finances, I mean, are you really going to tell a 17-year-old that owns his own business, has $250,000 in the bank and owns his home debt-free, you're not mature enough to get married? That's more mature than most men in their 40s. Right? Say, well, I can't do that. If you start working now, you can. If you start living with a purpose for the kingdom, you can. All right. Mr. Harrell, will you close in prayer?